Church, this morning I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Again, as you turn there, the Bible says, merry heart does good like medicine, so I'm going to give you a little medicine this morning. And please remember, these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended by them. Jack strode into John's stable looking to buy a horse. Listen here, said John, I've just got the horse you're looking for. The only thing is, he was trained by an interesting fellow. He doesn't go and stop in the usual way. The way to get him to stop is to scream, hey, hey. The way to get him to go is to scream, thank God. Well, Jim nodded his head, fine with me. Can I take him for a test run? Jim was having the time of his life. This horse sure could run, he thought to himself. Jim was speeding down the dirt road when he suddenly saw a cliff up ahead. Stop, he screamed. But the horse kept on going. No matter how much he tried, he could not remember the words to get it to stop. Yo-yo, he screamed. But the horse just kept speeding ahead. It was 5 feet from the cliff when Jim suddenly remembered, hey, hey! And he screamed, and the horse skidded to a halt just an inch from the edge of the cliff. Jim could not believe his good fortune. He looked up to the sky, raised his hands in the air, breathed a sigh of relief, and said, thank God. Anne went away to college and promptly became an avid animal rights activist. When she came home for the holidays, she noticed her mother wearing a beautiful, genuine fur coat. Oh, Mom, Anne exclaimed in a disapproving tone, some animal must have suffered terribly just so you can get a fur coat. Anne, screamed her mother, I send you away to college and you come back talking like that? How dare you talk that way about your dad? Excuse me, sir, said the man to one of the stewards on an Amtrak train. I always get nauseous when I go on trains, so I'm going to take a heavy sleeping pill, but please do whatever you can to make sure I get off when it stops in Baltimore. I really don't want to miss my great aunt's funeral. Sure thing, said the steward. We'll make sure you get off. 6 hours later, the train stopped in Washington, D.C., and the man jumped out of his seat in a panic. What the heck? I asked you to wake me up in Baltimore. Oh, boy, he looks mad, remarked the fellow behind him to his wife. Not half as mad as the other guy they carried off back in Baltimore. Y'all may have had some problems with this. Lauren was frustrated. She'd complained dozens of times to her daughter about her newest gag of kissing the bathroom mirror immediately after applying lipstick, but it was to no avail. Finally, one day after spending a half hour scrubbing the mirror, only to find another kiss mark an hour later, Lauren had enough. Lizzie, she hollered. What? Came her daughter's reply through her bedroom door. I can't find the toilet brush that I've been using to clean the bathroom mirror. Do you have any idea where it is? After hearing the gagging from behind the bedroom door, Lauren knew her days of cleaning the kiss marks off the mirrors were over. Amen. This is an oldie but a goodie. Sister Janelle was a truly religious woman. Besides her duties as a nun, she was also very active in various hospitals, visiting sick patients and carrying all their needs. So it was no surprise that one day she ran out of gas. The only container she could find to put the gas into was a bedpan. Sister Janelle happily walked 2 blocks to the closest gas station, filled up the bedpan with gas, and headed back to her car. Luck would have it, as Sister Janelle started tipping the gas into the fuel tank, the traffic light turned red, and she had quite a large audience witnessing the spectacle. Just when she had finished pouring the last drops of gas, a fellow opened up his window and hollered, I swear, if that car starts, I'm becoming a very religious man. Amen. Just saying, amen. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 1, I'm going to read this to you from the Living Translation. When Ahab told Queen Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he had slaughtered the prophets of Baal, she sent his message to Elijah. You killed my prophets, and now I swear by the gods that I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow night. So Elijah fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a city of Judah, and left his servant there. Then he went on alone in the wilderness, traveling all day, and sat down under a broom bush and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, he told the Lord. Take away my life. I've got to die sometime, and it might as well be now. Then he lay down and slept beneath the broom bush. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him to get up and eat. He looked around and saw some bread baking on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, for there's a long journey ahead of you. So he got up and he ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights. And that's a protein bar, isn't it? to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, where he lived in a cave. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've worked very hard for the Lord God of the heavens, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you and torn down your altars, killed your prophets, and only I am left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me in the mountain, the Lord said, told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. And it was such a terrible blast, the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was a great earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his scarf and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said, why are you here, Elijah? And he replied again, I've been working very hard for the Lord God of the armies of heaven, but the people have broken their covenant and have torn down your altars. They have killed every one of your prophets except me, and now they're going to kill me too. Then the Lord told him, go back by the desert road to Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. Then anoint Jehu son of Nimish, to be king of Israel. Anoint Elijah, the son of Shaphat, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael shall be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu shall be killed by Elijah. And incidentally, there are 7,000 men in Israel who have never bowed to Baal nor kissed him. So Elijah went out and found Elijah, who was plowing a field with 11 other teams ahead of him. He was at the end of the line with the last team. Elijah went over to him and threw his coat across his shoulders and walked away again. Elijah left the oxen standing there and ran after Elijah and said to him, first let me go and say goodbye to my father and mother, then I'll go with you. Elijah replied, go on back. Why all the excitement? Elijah then returned to his oxen, killed them, used wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to other plowmen, and they all had a great feast. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Church, because of all the fear that the election and all the stuff that we've gone through here in the last year or so, and all the fear in people's hearts, and some of it I don't understand. You know, the things that the ones that are rioting, they're accusing him of doing, they're doing worse than what they're accusing him of doing. And my thing is, you know, all this rioting just gives them an excuse to go up and destroy other people's property. It doesn't solve anything. It doesn't change anything. It sure don't make anything better. If you don't agree with the way things went, then get a hold of your congressmen, your senators, and in 4 years, maybe you can change things. But this is nonsense doing what they're doing. But there's so many people so afraid. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? You know, if they knew God, they wouldn't worry about it because God's still in control regardless who's in the White House. Amen? But I want to talk to you this morning about fear and about just burnout in general. We've been talking about emotions, so I want to continue this morning talking about these things. You know, Gary went to the fitness center one day and decided to try out the treadmill. It didn't look all that difficult, so he jumped on and started walking. And after a few minutes, he said, I got bored with the slow speed, so I cranked it up a little faster. After jogging for a while, I decided to take it to its limit and set it as fast as it would go. Y'all picture this in your mind. Old Gary's hooking them, man. As I was sprinting at gazelle speed, I proudly looked around to make sure people could see how fast I was going. It didn't take long, however, before I got tired. So what did I do? I slowed down. Bad move. As soon as I broke my stride, the belt threw my feet into the wall behind me while the rest of my body landed on the treadmill with a thud, with my head bouncing up and down on the spinning track. When I was finally able to roll off, I looked up and saw about five people staring at me with big smirks on their faces. The person on the treadmill next to me then showed me what I should have done. All I needed to do was reach out and touch the console right in front of me. This would have turned down the treadmill and turned it off, and I could have safely adjusted my speed. Church, it strikes me that a lot of us feel like we're on emotional treadmills. Our lives are going faster and faster, and we don't know how to slow them down. Some of you wonder how much longer you can keep up the pace. Others of you have been thrown off, and you're not sure how to get back up. Someone told me that she felt overwhelmed with the prayer of Jabez, because the prayer of Jabez says, enlarge my borders, because her life was already so full, she didn't know how she'd fit anything else. Some of y'all can relate to that. Amen. I want to look at an individual who was maxed out emotionally. He was running on empty, and after he took it to the limit, God intervened, and in the process, he taught him a few things. And I'm hoping we'll learn some things from looking at Elijah's life. The man's name is Elijah, and even though his story is found in the Bible, it doesn't mean he had it all together. So many times we think of prophets, we think of pastors, we think of preachers. Oh, they got it all together. They look so good, man. They just look at their life. They're so... You never know what's going on behind the scenes. Amen? Every one of us have problems. None of us are exempt. Amen? In fact, he experienced a wide range of emotions, from exhilaration to the depths of despair. James 5:17 describes him as a person just like us. Events in his life read like a modern-day case of burnout. But before we look at the things that happened in chapter 19, I want to introduce you to Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab was on the throne of Israel for 22 years. 1 Kings 18:30 says that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Can you imagine that? How would you like to be remembered as someone that's done more evil than anybody before you? Verse 31 mentions that he married Jezebel, and she was known as an evil woman who brought Baal worship into Israel. She was the real power behind the throne. The old saying, behind every good man, there's a good woman. They teamed up in their wicked terror. And verse 33 tells us that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger him than all the kings of Israel before him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do something to provoke God. I don't need God mad at me. I need God on my side, don't y'all? Amen? Chuck Swindoll said he describes Elijah's plunging full force into the midst of this era of gross evil and wickedness. Think about this. Elijah did some awesome things, but there was some awesome wickedness going on also. Church, in the days we're living in, we're going to see some awesome good things, but you're also going to see some awesome wicked things. Amen? And I don't have time to summarize Elijah's life, but he saw God do one miracle after another. You can read 1 Kings 17 and 19 for yourself when you get time. And chapter 17 shows how God sent ravens to feed him and how God miraculously provided food for him and a widow during a drought. Elijah even raised this widow's son from the dead. So he's familiar with miracles. He's seen God do the miraculous, okay? In chapter 18, Elijah has a showdown with 850 pagan prophets, and he calls fire from God out of heaven. Elijah's passion was to draw people's attention back to God. But during this time of success, he expended a great deal of physical, spiritual, and emotional energy. We always think about, oh, the devil's going to hit you when you're weakest. Sometimes you're weakest after you've had a great victory. Amen? And we see at least four sources of despair in Elijah's life that a lot of times we can also see in our lives. First, he was depleted by victory. He was really pumped up after the amazing victory on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 18:40, describes Elijah pulling a Forrest Gump by running ahead of Ahab in his chariot and arriving back at the palace before Ahab did. That's pretty powerful. You got running horses, chariots. Just got through doing battle with 850 prophets of Baal. Call fire out of heaven. You think, man, there ain't nothing this guy can't do. His run wasn't on a treadmill either, Gary. He ran for about 20 miles up and down some pretty rough terrain. And he couldn't wait to receive the public recognition he deserved. He was on a spiritual high and maybe thought that since all the prophets were destroyed, that also maybe Jezebel would be destroyed. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. Ahab was probably gushing about all that he'd seen. Jezebel began to turn bright red with anger. And here's a principle to remember. The most vulnerable point in our life is right after we experienced a mighty victory. When we come off the mountain, we often go right into the valley. Okay? He was in despair because of fear. Instead of being impressed with Elijah, Jezebel was infuriated and flew into a rage, demanding his immediate execution. She said, may the gods deal with me, but if ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. In other words, she was saying, Elijah, you're a dead man. Jezebel's threat consumed his every thought and it overwhelmed his faith. Church, we can do some awesome things for God. We can see God do some awesome things in our life, but the devil will try to create a storm or a fear or a circumstance or a situation, and he wants you to get your focus on that storm and on that situation and forget who you are serving and how powerful your God really is. Amen. In his panic, he lost his handle on the power and the provision of God. Even though he just experienced the miraculous. You think in the natural, it doesn't make any sense. If God can destroy those 850 prophets of Baal, if he can bring fire out of heaven, if he can cause you out and run a chariot of horses, what can he not do? But he forgot about all that. How many times do we do the same thing? God's done it in our life, and like the song said, he's going to do it again, but we forget what he's done for us, and we begin to focus on the problem, the situation, and we allow fear to come in and take away our faith. Amen. Elijah should have laughed at her because her gods had just been exposed as powerless. But instead of chuckling, verse 3 tells us he ran for his life. Just hours early, he was riding an emotional high, and now he's knocked flat, and he's headed into an emotional tailspin. Fear replaced his faith. His focus shifted from God to the problem. So he tucks his tail between his legs and runs to Beersheba, which is as far south in Israel as he could go. And then once he got there, he went another full day's journey into the wilderness. This threat from Jezebel had shaken him to his very core. And instead of praying to God for his help like he always did before, he took off running. Remember this. The only hold the devil has on you is fear. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Someone once explained to me that a roaring lion was generally an older lion that had no longer had any teeth. So he would bellow so that his prey would get afraid and run into an ambush made up of lions with real teeth. Satan does the same thing to us, church. He can't harm us because the blood of Christ protects us. But he can make us afraid, and when we run because of fear, we get into trouble. And that's what's happened to Elijah. He was also disabled by isolation. Elijah was stuck into an emotional overdrive. He was fatigued, he was tired, he was exhausted, he was weary, he was burned out, he was anxious, he was running on empty. And compounding his problem, verse 3 tells us he left his companion who had always been by his side during the good time. Why is it when we get discouraged, we want to walk off and isolate ourselves? Why do we walk away from the people that want to help us? Realize we play right in the devil's hand. He wants to isolate you so that he can work on you. Why do you think Jesus always sent the disciples out in two? We need one another. In these times, we need someone to give us an encouraging word, someone to encourage us to be able to go on and do what we need to do, to help us remember what God has done for you before. He's going to do it again, church. Amen? One of the great dangers of depression is a tendency to turn inward. Many of us do the same thing. When we're hurting, we withdraw from others. Instead of reaching out, we pull into our shells, and then we wonder why we feel so alone. Nobody cares. You never give anybody an opportunity to care. Amen? He was devastated by self-pity. He ran for an entire day until he saw a small tree and collapsed under its shade. In his despair, he prayed that he might die. He said, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life." He let self-pity cause a victim mentality. I know y'all have never been there. Feeling sorry for yourself. Why is it always happening to me? Doom and gloom and agony. Amen? Self-pity mauls its way inside our minds like a beast, and it claws us to shreds, church. Self-pity has nothing positive about it at all. And nobody's going to show up at your pity party but you and the devil. Amen? Elijah had completely forgotten that God's presence was with him. Under this scraggly desert tree, just as much it was on the top of the mountain. Sometimes we forget, God does not change. We may change. We may change location. But He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." It doesn't matter how we feel about it. It's what God says about it. Even our self-pity, God says, "I'm going to be there with you. When you get tired of feeling sorry for yourself and you get ready to get back up, I'm going to help you." Amen? In his despondency and in his dismay, Elijah, utterly exhausted by his own exercise and self-preservation, fell sound asleep. And I know that some of us are going through some very difficult times. And like Elijah, you may feel like giving up, that you have no more to give. You may feel like, "I've tried to do the right thing, but you just don't get anywhere." Before you throw in the towel, I want to show you the process that God brought Elijah through to help him to regain his emotional stability. Burnout is a reversible ailment. And Elijah was given 4 prescriptions that have great application to our own lives if we're willing to take the medicine. How many know if a doctor gives you a prescription and you do not take that prescription, you can look at that bottle all day long, it's not going to help you. You've got to take it like it says to take it. Amen? Amen? Prescription number 1. And church, I'm preaching to me this morning. If y'all don't want to listen to it, just say amen and I'll take it all, okay? Number 1, rest. The first prescription may surprise you. Instead of God telling him to suck it up and snap out of it, God knew the most important medicine Elijah needed was rest. God didn't give him a sermon or shower him with shame. Elijah had collapsed under the tree and fallen asleep in exhaustion. Because God loves us, He's with us at all times and knows our every hiding place. There's nowhere you can hide from God. Jonah found that out, didn't he? Psalms 139, verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." You ever try to run from God? I did. Sure did. I tried to run from God. God was dealing with me. And all the time I was trying to get higher, trying to get drunker, trying to do more, find more things to occupy my mind and my time. And God was kept on dealing with me. That little small voice, that little whisper kept saying, "Come to me, come to me, come to me." And no matter what I went and did, I couldn't get away from it. Church, there's nowhere you can hide from God. Amen? 1 Kings 19:5 says that God sent an angel to Elijah who said, "Get up and eat." When he looked around, he found some fresh bread and some bottled water. He ate all the bread and drank the water and went back to sleep. Allowing him to sleep some more, the divine messenger returned and told him, "Get up again and eat some more food." Church, God designed these bodies to rest. So many times we're putting them on overdrive and we're wearing them out and we're saying, "Oh God, please heal me." And God said, "If you'll just do what I told you in the first place, your body will heal itself." And you can either wait until you're totally maxed out like Elijah and collapse in exhaustion, or you can take the healthier approach and begin to incorporate rest into your life. Don't be afraid to slow down the pace of your life. Try to set aside time every day for quiet and for rest. Like I say, I'm preaching to me this morning, okay? Prescription number two, rediscover God. When we're emotionally strung out, it's easy to think that everyone is against us. When we no longer have emotional margins, even God seems distant. After regaining his strength, verse 8 tells that Elijah traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb. While this mountain was several hundred miles away, there's no way it should have taken him 40 days to get there. So this just shows us that fear forced Elijah to go through more than he needed to. The same is true with us, church. When we're afraid or discouraged, we tend to wander and take a lot longer to get where God wants us to be. Once he arrived, he went into a cave and he spent the night. God then addressed him in verse 9. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God is saying the same thing to some of us this morning. Why are you where you are this morning? God knew why Elijah was there, but he wanted him to answer. God not asking because he needs information. He wanted a response from Elijah. And after giving an answer, it still revealed his shaky emotional state. God decided that Elijah needed to rediscover the divine and told him to come out of the cave and stand on the mountain because God himself was about to pass by. By the way, this is the same mountain on which God appeared to Moses. Since he was still feeling down, Elijah stayed in the cave. If God told me, "I'm going to show myself to you, come out of your cave," you would think we would come out of the cave to see God. But Elijah didn't. He stayed in the cave. He didn't have the emotional stability to stand out in the open and wait for Almighty God to make an appearance. And two, he probably didn't think there was much chance of it happening anyway. My question to us this morning, what cave are you in this morning? Maybe it's the cave of offense. Are you mad at God or somebody else? Have you withdrawn because you're secretly angry? God's telling you to come out of that cave of offense. He wants to show himself to you. But you can't see God because of the offense in your life, because of the bitterness, because of the unforgiveness, because of the hurt, because of the disappointment. Maybe it's the cave of despondency. Are you feeling numb and isolated from people and places? Stop and think about it. How did you get isolated? Maybe you had a part to play in it. Maybe you put yourself where you are. You chose to go into that cave and feel sorry for yourself. Maybe it's a cave of comfort. Some of us, we're so wrapped up in our own comfort. And as a result, we've become insulated from the desires of God and the needs of others. "Lord, just leave me alone. I'm happy where I'm at. Don't mess with my little world. I'm comfortable. I'm sorry about everybody else and their problems, but I'm happy where I am." When Elijah was in his cave, a violent rushing wind swept across the ridges. It roared through the canyons and over the top of the mountains. Stones and boulders came loose and crashed down upon one another. But the Bible says that God was not in the wind. God's not always going to appear the way we think he is. We sometimes think we got it all figured out. And about the time you think you got it all figured out, God's going to change it. He's going to do the things that you didn't. Why did he go that way? Why didn't he go this way? Because he's God. Amen? Then there was an eerie earthquake. It ripped through the entire area, causing gigantic rock slides and cracks everywhere. But God did not reveal himself in the earthquake either. This was followed by a furious fire that consumed everything that was growing on the mountain. But God wasn't in the fire either. And then it happened. When the wind was gone, the earth stopped trembling. And when the fire died out, there was utter stillness on the top of the mountain. And in that awesome silence came a whisper. It was the voice of God. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." When Elijah heard that soft voice of God, he got out of his cave of self-pity. Verse 13 tells us he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. This shows that he was so awe-stricken by the revelation of God's holy and majestic whisper. The events on that mountain were a catalyst that brought him back into connection with God. You see, like us, Elijah needed to come out of his cave in order to rediscover God. You got to get out of the cave that you've been hiding in, the place that you've been feeling sorry for yourself. He needed to learn that God was with him when things were going good, and that God was with him when things were tough. God doesn't always keep us from going through difficult times, but he does promise to walk through them with us, church. See, we get this mentality, oh, God's just going to fix it for me. If God fixed everything, can you imagine in your children's life, as much as we'd like to as parents, if you fixed everything in your child's life, what would happen to that child? When they grew up, they'd not be able to deal with life, would they? Would we be the same way if God did fix everything for us? No, he allows us to go through things just like he did with Elijah so that we can be taught some things, so we can learn some things, so we don't go back and make the same mistakes again. Amen? Hearing God's whisper reminded Elijah that God was still in control of all the circumstances. Church, we need to hear God this morning. Whatever you're going through, you need to hear a word from God this morning. If we want to rediscover God, it's important to emotionally downshift. We need to remove some of the noise and the clutter out of our lives. I've told y'all this many times. I told Mama one time, I said, "I don't hear God. I just don't hear God." And the Lord told her, "That's because you never stay still long enough for me to talk to you." Some of us, we got so much going on in our life, so much activity, so much things going on that we can't spend some time and hear God. Even Jesus would withdraw and go up on the mountain someplace by himself to get away from all the stuff that was going on so that he could commune with God. Joyce Meyer says her place is in the bathroom. God will meet you wherever you want to meet him. Amen. God is hard to hear, church, when we're surrounded by other things. And he doesn't always appear in a big display in the sky. He makes himself real by letting us know he's right there. But we have to be quiet enough to hear him. You know, one of the hardest things in the church, that as long as I've been pastoring, is what I've experienced, one of the hardest things in the church is for people to be still and be quiet and wait on God. When it gets still and gets quiet, all of a sudden, "Hurry up, God. Come on, God. I need you to do it right now. It needs to happen just like this." He's God. Who are we to tell him how to do it? And I don't know about y'all, but when I used to go to the beer joints, I'd stay until the thing closed till I got what I wanted. Amen? And we didn't have no problem with that. But we have to stand and wait on God 15, 20 minutes. Oh, man. How bad do you want to hear God? Amen. How bad do you need to hear God? Yes. Amen? God's power is not in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. His power is in his word, that still, small voice of God. Yes. That quiet whisper of God was so holy that Elijah had to cover himself. It was so powerful that it changed his entire focus. Church, a lot of us need to rediscover God through the Word. Do you know when you read the Word, God speaks to you? The Holy Spirit speaks to you. And he didn't jump off the page and say, boogity, 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 did you see this? No. Quiet, still voice. And then you'll look at something you read and think, I never saw that before. I've read this verse, I don't know how many times. I never saw it. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit's giving you a revelation. He's speaking to you. We need to read our Bible every day, church. This is God's medicine. In Proverbs, he says, this is medicine to our flesh for all those that find it. If this is our medicine, we need to take our medicine every day, don't we? You ever been prescribed something, you missed a couple of days, when you quit taking your prescription like you're supposed to, all of a sudden you started feeling a little different because you missed it? I don't know about you, but when I don't read the Word of God, I feel different. All of a sudden, I feel the world closing in on me. Amen? Prescription number three, reassignment. Now that Elijah's rested and he's rediscovered God, he's given a third prescription, a reassignment to serve others. In verses 15 and 16, he said, anoint Hazael king over Aram, also anoint Jehu over Israel, and anoint Elijah to succeed you as prophet. You know, I always thought about that would be kind of hard. You've been hiding in a cave, you're feeling sorry for yourself. I'll tell you what you do. Go over and anoint this one king, that one king. Now, anoint him to take your place. Some of us, we'd be arguing with God, wouldn't we? Before he rediscovered God, Elijah was focused only on himself. Now that he's back on track spiritually, God gives him an important assignment. It's like God saying, I've got things for you to do. There's still a place for you. Some of you feel like God doesn't have a place for me. And God said, yeah, I still have a place for you. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. I still have a place for you. I still need you. Amen? There's people that still need to hear the song we sang a while ago. Our testimony. What is your testimony this morning? Some people need to hear it. Amen? God wanted him to make a choice of godly action based on obedience rather than inaction based on his emotions. God knows us better than we know ourselves. That's why he told Elijah to do something. Listen to this. It's easier to do your way into feeling than to feel your way into doing. Y'all get that? It's easier to do your way into feeling than it is to feel your way into doing. God said, just get up and do something. The feelings will come with it. Amen? But if you sit around and wait till you feel like it, you may never feel like it. And he was eager to go and help others because he had been restored. And this was a fresh start for him. But first he had to get out of the cave. And God's whisper made him twice the man that he ever was, church. My question, are we putting other people's needs first? People say, I want God to use me. I know what God wants me to do. The Bible's all full of kind of stuff that God wants you to do. He said, go ye, therefore, into all the world and make disciples. Amen? He said, be a witness. Into the uttermost parts of the earth. You may not be able to travel the whole world, but in your world, you're a witness. Amen? What about you that's been attending this church for some time now? Are you serving here? Are you making a difference by using your God-given abilities and your gifts to strengthen this church? Yeah, it really got quiet, didn't it? The pastor, you're meddling. If you want to increase your emotional energy, then take your eyes off yourself and your problems and develop others' orientation. You'll be amazed how this will fill your tank. Church, I don't know about you, but when I've gotten involved with other people's problems and their situations and let go of mine, God worked on mine. Because he tells me if I'll take care of his business, he'll take care of my business. Amen? And once God's restored you, once you've rested, once you've rediscovered God and God's restored you, then get up and use what God has given you to minister to somebody else. That's what it's all about, church. I told you this fact a long time ago. Do you know statistics say that if when the disciples started making disciples, that if we would get up and become start making disciples, that within 19 years the whole world could be discipled. Think about that. It started off with 12, and look at the impact they had. And look how many Christians we have in the world today. And if we'd all take one person and make a disciple out of them, look at the effect it would have. And somebody say, oh, that sounds awesome, man, as long as somebody else does it. Amen. And then in verse 18, God just kind of lays it out there for Elijah. He said, I have reserved 7,000 Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, all whose mouths have not kissed him. And here Elijah felt like he was all alone. You ever felt like he was all alone? Nobody else cares. But yet he didn't realize he was part of a team. There were 6,999 other believers he'd forgotten to count when he was sitting in the cave of self-pity. No matter how disheartened you may get about the moral landslide taking place in America, remember that God has people stationed in key positions all across the nation. And he's going to use those people. The devil's not winning. I say all these people fear, oh, what's Trump going to do? What's Trump going to do? The president can only do certain things, okay? You still got Congress. You still got the Senate. You got the Supreme Court. Everybody's freaking out. What's Trump going to do? What would Clinton do? What would Hillary have done? But you don't see us out there rioting and all that kind of stuff if she'd won, huh? Anyway, I got to stay away from politics. Prescription number 4. Once you've got rested, once you've rediscovered God, once you've got involved helping other people, the final prescription has to do with relationships. Elijah was alone and isolated in his despair. Even though he has rested and he rediscovered God, he was still alienated from others. God then provided him a genuine friend and companion named Elisha. Do you know God will provide you someone? He'll put somebody in your life. If you really sincerely ask him, he will put somebody in your life. One put 1,000 to flight, 2 put 10,000 to flight. He said, where you touch and agree on anything, then his Father in heaven would do it. There's power in unity, church. Husbands and wives, if you're not praying together, you don't know what you're missing out on. You're powerful when you get together and you come in agreement. Amen? He gave him Elijah. And describes Elijah as his personal attendant. And they ministered side by side from that point on until Elijah was taken into heaven. Church, God has designed all of us with a need for relationship. Hebrews 10:25 challenges us not to minimize the importance of meeting together with other Christ followers on a regular basis. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. God wants us to have relationship. We need one another. I've said this to y'all, you probably get tired of it. Can you imagine this morning, Brother Gary, if you got up and went to get out of bed and all of a sudden your right leg says, I don't want to go to church? The rest of the body wanted to go, but the right leg said, I don't want to go. Church, we are a body and we are in relationship. And if we got something against somebody, you need to get over it because you're going to end up spending eternity with them in heaven, so you might as well get over it. Amen? And he said, we need to encourage one another. Some of us come through those doors, we've had a very discouraging day or very discouraging week, and we need someone that's going to encourage us, someone that's going to just love us, someone that's going to smile at us, someone that's going to speak a word into our life. Amen? We need to be in the house of God. Oh, I don't have to come to church to be saved. Then there's something wrong with your salvation if you don't want to be in the house, God's house with God's people. Amen. Still the truth. Like Karen, I'm just saying. There's perhaps a no more effective way to relieve emotional pain than to be in contact with another human being who understands what you're going through. You ever gone through a divorce and you got with someone that's gone through a divorce and already been through it, and they've helped you and encouraged you because they know? Or you've been in an addiction and someone that's just beat an addiction and they can encourage you? Now, someone that's never been addicted, they can't feel what you're feeling. They can't understand where you're coming from. They don't know what's happening to you. When you find someone that understands what you're going through, church, that helps more than anything. And just as God led Elijah to a friend, He desired for you and I to cultivate some authentic relationship with other people. We don't just come to church just to come to church. We need to get to know one another. How am I going to pray for you if I don't know what's going on in your life? And I'm not telling you to come up here and tell someone all the stuff that's in your life. Some people can't be trusted with it. They go blab so-and-so and so-and-so before long, be on Facebook and everything else. Amen? But I'm saying we need one another. We need to cultivate relationships. We need to know, okay, I can go to Sister's Nail and she's going to pray with me about this and it's going to stay between me and her. Amen? And many times, church, if we'll just get out serving others, we're going to lay the groundwork for some good friendships. Some of us are living with no emotional margins because of some fractured friendship in our life. Broken relationships. If you're experiencing some conflict right now in your relationship, do what it takes to make them right. True reconciliation, one of the most powerful of all human interactions. Do you need to forgive someone? Then do it. Do you need to ask for forgiveness? Then do it. Do whatever it takes to restore your relationship. I know there's a couple that's going through some things right now, and I had a friend of mine, a relative of mine, and he had gone through what they're going through, and it cost him his livelihood, it cost him his wife, it cost him his children. And he ended up in jail. And he came over and he began to talk to this couple and share with them what happened to him because he made the wrong decisions. And he was trying to encourage them to make the right decisions. Nobody knows unless they've walked in your shoes, church. Nobody understands unless they've walked in those shoes. And if we don't take the necessary steps and take the prescription the way God tells us to take the prescription, then we're going to have to face the results or the consequences. And sometimes we're so blinded by the things we're in that we don't realize what it's going to cost us down the road. God reversed Elijah's emotional burnout by meeting his basic needs. He needed rest. He needed nourishment. So God provided sleep and food. He needed a fresh understanding of who God is. So God revealed himself with a gentle whisper. He needed a proper perspective of himself, a sense of purpose. So God gave him a task that he could handle. And finally, Elijah needed some close relationship with others. So God provided him a friend. You know, I'm going to throw this out here for someone that's, maybe you're believing God to send you a husband or a wife. Believe God to send you a friend first. Because if you start off in a relationship as friends, that'll carry over. Joy and I have this thing going on. We've been at it for years and years. There's times that she'll come to me or I'll go to her and I'll tell her, I don't want to talk to my wife. Or she'll tell me, I don't want to talk to my husband. Because a husband or wife, sometimes they're going to look at things differently. Especially when it's intimate things. We husbands have egos. And we get easily offended. But she'll come to me and tell me, I want to talk to my friend. And I'll tell her the same thing. Because if I'm a true friend and she's a true friend, then I'm not going to act like the husband. She's not going to act like the wife. Church, we need to be friends. Amen? Do whatever it takes to restore your relationships. Let's face it, a lot of us are tired. Some of us are burned out. We're running like mad on the treadmill of life. But God wants us to slow down. He wants us to reach out to Him so that He can adjust the speed in our lives. I want to close with two questions. The first one is, for those of you who have not decided to follow Christ, your question is found in 1 Kings 18:21. It says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Some of us, we've just been indifferent to Christ. And that's exactly what happened when Elijah gave his invitation. The last part of the verse says, but the people said nothing. My challenge to you is to move away from that apathy and get on fire for God. The second question for those who are believers, and it's found in verse 9 of verse 13 of chapter 19. God asked Elijah this question twice, and He's asking you and I that today. What are you doing here? What are you doing where you are? Are you feeling sorry for yourself? Are you offended at someone? Are you stuck in a cave? What are you doing? Whose lives are you touching? What are you doing for the kingdom? Oh, but I need God to do this and this. Then get up and do something for God.
Amen.
You get busy doing God's business, I told you, and God will take care of your business.
Amen.
Amen. Say, some of us are still on the sidelines. We're in the cave of offense or despondency or comfort. If you sit in your cave and you won't walk in the Spirit, you will run on empty. Life will suck what God you have out of you. My challenge to us this morning is don't stay where you are in your walk with Christ. Max Lucado put it this way. God likes you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way.
Yes.
Amen? Aren't you glad?
Amen.
And sometimes He has to give us a push.
Yes.
I want to read this little story. I cut it out of the paper because of Veterans Day Friday and all that we owe our veterans for the freedoms that we share. It's called How Much Do We Owe? Robert Machin, Scottish preacher, pastor in a collection of poetry published after his untimely death at the age of 29, wrote, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, but not till then, how much I owe. It's entitled, I'm a Debtor. For all of us, I think there's a feeling of need to make grateful acknowledgement of debts which we will never be able to repay. We're in debt to our mothers for bringing us into this world, for kissing our hurts and making us well, for words of encouragement when we faltered, for forgiving us when we disobeyed and made mistakes, and for loving us always in all ways. We're in debt to our fathers for setting patterns for us to follow, patterns of faith and integrity, of modesty and sobriety, of self-control and inner calm, of love and affection beyond anything we've ever known in a fellow man. We're in debt to teachers for their patience and encouragement. We're debtors to our employers. They gave us the opportunity to do useful and worthwhile work. How can we ever hope to repay our friends who, knowing all too well our faults and failings, love us still? We're in debt to our wives for making our houses and homes, giving us companionship along the road of life, for affording us affection and understanding beyond price and beyond compare. We are indebted to husbands whom we elected to high posts of leadership in our hearts and to head up our families. Husbands who made us helpmates and a real part of the team. We're debtors to countless writers for sharing their innermost thoughts, for making it possible for us to share their experiences. How can we hope to repay martyrs who on 10,000 battlefields of body, mind, and heart gave us the religious and political freedom that we enjoy? We're debtors to so many neighbors and friends and fellow workers for making paths easy that could have been hard. For those always ready to lend us a helping hand, for those who believed in us, sometimes despite what we did and what we were. We're in debt to our children who always loved us and had faith in us. What would we have done without their, "My mom is super and my dad is the greatest"? Above all, we're debtors to God for imparting to us the knowledge of good and evil, for His assurance of forgiveness when we are truly penitent, for His precious promises and abiding love. Eternally grateful is all we can be when we're debtors to so many whom we can never hope to repay. Isn't that the truth? Amen. Give God some praise and glory in the house this morning. I don't know about y'all, but in my life many times, especially working two jobs, I feel like Gary on the treadmill. I don't know how to get off. I feel like my life sometimes is out of hand. It just keeps going and building and going and building. But just like God told Elijah, there's things we can do, church. If you take the medicine will work. Some of us, we need rest. Some of us, we need to rediscover who God really is. Some of us need to get busy doing what God's told us to do. And some of us, we need to get busy in other people's lives. Because one day we're going to stand before Almighty God and we're going to give an account of what we've done in this life. How many people have you led to the Lord? How many people have you witnessed to? How many people are going to see you in heaven and come throw their arms around you and hug you and love you and tell you, "I wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for you"? Amen. Think about it this morning. Let's get our focus off ourselves and our problems and our situations, and let's get our focus where it needs to be and watch what God does. Amen? If you'll stand, please. No one moving around. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit this morning, church.